Well, this morning we continue our series through the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, we're calling this series Jars of Clay. That's a metaphor from later in the book. We're learning what it means to live weaker so that Christ will shine even brighter in and through our everyday lives. This morning, our passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. So if you would, pull out your Bibles, turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. If you'd like to use one of the seatback Bibles, the passage is found on page 964, if you're using one of those Bibles. Page 964. Second Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. These are Paul's words to the Corinthians, and these are God's words to us this morning. So let's listen to them. Verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Friends, integrity matters. Integrity matters. I'm sure you would agree. If you're interviewing someone for a job, one of the main things you look for in a candidate, in all their potential qualities, you look for integrity in that interview, don't you? Warren Buffett once said the following, quote, "In looking for people to hire, you look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, and energy. And if you don't have the first, the other two will kill you. You think about it, it's true. If you hire somebody without integrity, you really want them to be dumb and lazy." Well said. Integrity is important for business. Integrity is also important for family relationships, isn't it? I remember when my kids were little, I got into this bad habit of making my little kids empty promises, right? So as we're planning our day, they would ask if we could do this, that, or the other thing, and I would promise we could do it, and then sometimes I wouldn't come through, sorry to say. Well, one time, my oldest daughter, at this point, she's like 7 years old, 8 years old, somewhere in there, all right? So she's still pretty little, and she's asking me if we can go, you know, to this certain store and buy this certain thing and making all these plans. She's asking me if we can do that, and I say to her, sure, Becca, we can totally go and do that today. Well, she looks up at me with those little seven-year-old eyes and she says, Dad, should I put a question mark next to your promises? I'm like, ouch. Seven-year-old smackdown on my integrity, right? An integrity check from the kids. I needed that. So what is integrity, you might ask? Well, a person of integrity lives in line with their values, right? They practice what they preach. They do what they say. Their values and their actions are consistent. That's integrity. And if integrity is important for business relationships and integrity is important for family relationships, how much more important is integrity for the relationships of the church? Integrity is important for the church. In fact, many people, I'm sure you would agree, many people get disillusioned by the church because they experience a lack of integrity. Maybe they watch some pastor or some leader who chides everybody else for something that they themselves weren't living. And the scandals abound. And they often drive people away. Look, if that's you this morning, maybe you've been disillusioned by the church because of hypocrisy that you've seen. If that's you this morning, I've got some really good news for you. God cares more about the integrity of his church than you do. God cares about integrity the most. And we're going to see that in this morning's passage. Like, here's the main thing that we're going to see today in this text. Integrity matters to God. And therefore, integrity should matter to us too. Integrity matters to God, and it should matter to us too. This morning's passage is fascinating because the Apostle Paul actually has to defend his own integrity to the Corinthians. See, some of the Corinthians were accusing the Apostle Paul of being disingenuous. Some of the Corinthians were accusing the Apostle Paul of being unreliable and inconsistent and wishy-washy when it came to what he said and what he actually did. And the Apostle Paul is forced to defend his own integrity, but because he knows his own integrity is bound up with the gospel's integrity. And Paul will do anything to defend the gospel, even defend himself. So as we move through the passage, let's look at three features of integrity. We're going to see the voice of integrity, the standard of integrity, and the power for integrity. Those 3 points. First, notice with me the voice of integrity. Look again at verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you." Notice there in verse 12, Paul says, the testimony of our conscience. It's the testimony of his conscience that he has behaved toward the Corinthians with simplicity, with godly sincerity. That word translated simplicity right there, that's the word integrity. Paul says his behavior, his writings, his relationship with the Corinthians has been completely above board. And he says, furthermore, his conscience bears witness to this truth. His conscience bears witness to this truth. Did you know that the idea of the conscience is actually a biblical idea? Jiminy Cricket did not invent the idea of the conscience. No, it's God's idea. It's very scriptural. In fact, the conscience, according to the Bible, the conscience is an intuitive sense of right and wrong. It's like a moral compass that God has given to each person. We're born with it, right? The word conscience appears 30 times in the New Testament. And it normally refers to this inner moral gauge. In fact, Romans chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that all people have the law of God written on their hearts, and it says there that their conscience bears witness to the law and standards of God. The Bible can talk about a clear conscience toward God and man, a good conscience. The Bible can tell us to do things for the sake of conscience. On the other hand, the Bible can speak of a defiled conscience or a wounded conscience or a seared conscience or even an evil conscience. But check this out. Hebrews 9:14 tells us that Jesus' blood can purify the conscience. Isn't that cool? Here's the idea. You and I have this inner compass given to us by God, but that conscience can be dulled and it can be warped by sin. On the other hand, our consciences can be awakened. They can be sharpened as we attend to the things of God. And Jesus can forgive you so deeply that even your conscience is washed clean. So then, how does the conscience relate to integrity, right? Integrity is our topic this morning. How does the conscience relate to integrity? Well, Paul says that his conscience bears witness. Picture a court of law. The conscience stands up and bears witness to the fact that Paul has acted with integrity toward the Corinthians. A clear conscience can bear witness. A clear conscience is like a clean bill of health. But sadly, many of us live with guilty consciences. Sadly, many of us live with consciences that have become numb and dull, perhaps. And we ignore it so long that we forget it's even there. It's kind of like that little check engine light that sometimes comes on in your vehicle, you know? And the check engine light comes on, and what do most of us do? We're like, I didn't really see that. Maybe it'll go away if I turn my car off and turn it back on. You know what? I'll kick the can a little bit. I'm sure I can get it into the mechanic eventually. Let's just delay a little bit longer, right? Anybody else do this? Or is this just me confessing for all of you, right? Like we delay with that check engine light, and then what ends up happening? Finally, your car like blows up and you're like, what in the world did I do? And you finally get it into the mechanic and the mechanic's like, if you would have just brought it a little bit earlier when the check engine light first went on, it could have been a whole lot easier for you, right? And there's something so great. Nothing feels better than when actually your car has been fixed and now you start it up after it's been in the auto shop and there's no blinking lights on your dashboard. Everything is clear, right? That's what a clear conscience feels like. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is your conscience clear when it comes to how you treat other people around you? Is your conscience clear in how you treat your family members and how you treat your colleagues and how you treat your brothers and sisters in the church? Some of you have a check engine light going off in your heart. If that's you, don't ignore it. That's the Holy Spirit giving you an integrity check. Right? Listen to him. Repent and make things right with those that you have wronged. And then you can walk with integrity like the Apostle Paul does right here in our passage. Well, maybe you ask, where does Paul's idea of integrity come from? After all, people have lots of different standards for integrity. What's Paul's standard by which his conscience measures his actions? Well, that leads to our second point. Notice next, the standard of integrity. The standard of integrity. We see this in verses 15 through 22. The issue that the Corinthians were criticizing Paul for actually becomes plain in verses 15 through 17. Here we see the heart of the issue. Look again at verses 15 through 17. Paul says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vast? Isolating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? See, the issue here that the Corinthians were accusing Paul of is they were accusing him of flippantly changing his plans. Anybody in this room ever had to change your plans, but it was for legitimate issues? But somebody else accused you of changing your plans flippantly. Well, if so, you can relate to Paul. What's going on here? Let me show you and make this clear with some maps on the screen. Paul had a plan A, okay? Plan A for Paul was beginning in the city of Ephesus, where Paul is writing from, he was going to travel across to Corinth and do ministry to the Corinthians there. Then he was going to go up to Macedonia, where you have places like Philippi, and you have the Thessalonian church. And Paul was going to go up there, and he was going to do ministry to those churches, and he was going to continue collecting money for this offering that he was raising money for. And then Paul says in plan A, he was going to come back down from Macedonia, back to Corinth, spend more time with the Corinthians, do more ministry to them, and then allow them the privileges of sending Paul off with this big offering to bring it all the way down to Jerusalem and Judea, where Paul planned to deliver this offering from the churches to the needy saints in Jerusalem. All of that was plan A. Plan A gets disrupted. Paul says for legit reasons. He has to move to plan B. In plan B, Paul is in Ephesus. He hears some troubling news about the Corinthians. So Paul goes across from Ephesus to Corinth. And when he gets to Corinth, he has to confront some very troubling issues. And there's a clash of personalities. And something very difficult happens in that moment when he's at Corinth. And he's trying to confront some people that need to be confronted. Perhaps even to kick some people out of the church that need to be kicked out. But in the heat of that so-called battle, Paul is publicly shamed, and rather than press the issue, he quickly comes back to Ephesus. He leaves Corinth and comes back to Ephesus. At that point, we know that Paul ends up writing the Corinthians a very sorrowful and difficult letter, telling them they have to confront the issues that they weren't dealing with before. Paul's not sure how they're going to react. But we find out later, in fact, the Corinthians do repent. They do respond. Titus comes back to Paul with news that the Corinthians are at a different place now. And then Paul writes to them what we have as 2 Corinthians, the letter that we're studying now. All of this plays out in those ways, but you need to realize that meanwhile, some of the Corinthians were accusing Paul of being fickle. They were accusing Paul of being manipulative in his travel plans. They said, and we'll see this later, they said, oh, Paul, he's really strong when he writes us letters, but he's weak in person. They said, Paul, he vacillates. He says yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. They said, Paul, look, he speaks out of both sides of his mouth. Paul lacks integrity. That's what they said. This is the accusation. So what's Paul's response? How would you respond if someone was saying that about you? Here's Paul's response. He points out that the standard of his integrity is God himself. God himself. Paul is an apostle of God. He lives his life in accordance with the standards of God, and God is faithful. So look carefully at verse 18. Paul says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. As surely as God is faithful. Look, in this verse, Paul literally swears an oath based on God's faithfulness that his words, Paul's words, are faithful and true. So God's faithfulness is the basis and standard for Paul's faithfulness. That's the idea. All of this leads to some really incredible statements about God. Listen, friends, have you ever thought about how fantastic it is that the God of the Bible has perfect integrity? Ever thought about how it might be different? What if God didn't have integrity? What if God wasn't faithful? Well, that would be a terrifying universe. But no, the God of the Bible is totally faithful. I think as modern Christians, we take this idea for granted. But think about Paul's day. Think about the ancient Greco-Roman world. So as you know, they believed in many so-called gods. Right? Gods of here, there, and everywhere, right? And the gods were very fickle. The gods were very temperamental. The gods were very capricious. The gods could fly off the handle at any point. You never were sure if the gods were happy with you or angry with you. And so all of society had this subterranean fear that the gods must be kept happy through sacrifice and ritual. They were anything but faithful. The so-called gods had anything but integrity. And yet the God of the Bible, the God Paul preaches, is totally different than that. The God of the Bible is perfectly consistent and stable in his character, in his purposes, and in his ways. Aren't you thankful? God is not like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. One day acting one way, another way acting another way. No. You and I, as Christians, we never have to wonder whether God's going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed. No. You never have to fear that God will somehow fundamentally change. Our God is perfectly faithful. All that he promises, he will do. He is a God of, watch this, flawless integrity. That should thrill your soul. Brothers and sisters, don't take this doctrine of God for granted. We should marvel at our faithful God, and we should breathe a sigh of relief that this is who God is. And notice not only the integrity of God, but also the integrity of God's gospel, God's message of salvation. That's Paul's point in verse 19. Look there. Paul says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes." This is so amazing. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the good news that he and Silas and Timothy had preached when they first evangelized Corinth. Okay, so he reminds them of the good news message. It was the good news of forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God through the saving work of Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. And it was the news that all who put their trust in Christ will be saved. In other words, it was the message that anyone who cries out to God, "God, will you save me through Christ?" God's answer to that person is yes. God's answer isn't, "Maybe I'll save you through Christ. Let me think about it for a while, whether I'll save you through Christ." No, Paul's message was, to anyone who cries out, "God, save me through the work of Jesus Christ," God's answer is yes, unequivocally, yes. And it will always be yes through Christ. Paul says the original gospel message is never going to change. You're never going to wake up one day, friends, and find that salvation is no longer available through Christ, but now we've moved the goalpost a bit. And you're going to have to be made right with God some other way. No, you're never going to find that. God is not like a politician who makes all these promises and then changes his position and backpedals and gaslights you. No, God is not like that. No, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the only one who can reconcile sinners to God, and he will always be the only one who can save us for all eternity. There is no other way, and there will never be another way other than through Jesus Christ. God will never move the goalposts when it comes to Christ. Salvation is always yes in him. If you're a Christian, that's great news, because you believed a gospel that will hold you fast for all eternity. If you're not a Christian today, maybe you've been burned by the church. Maybe you're cynical because of hypocrisy that you've experienced. Please know that Christians like us are kind of messed up, you know? But we worship a God who's not messed up. a God of perfect integrity. Please know, friend, that God's offer to you in the gospel, God's offer to you of forgiveness and salvation through Jesus, is a completely consistent message, a message that comes to you with perfect integrity. See, here's the message of the gospel. God has done everything needed to put you right with himself. There is no fine print in the offer of the gospel. The message is so clear and plain. You must turn away from your self-sufficiency, turn away from your sin, turn away from your rebellion against God, and turn to Jesus. Rest all your trust in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. That's God's offer, and it is yes to you in Christ, if you will only come to him. It's the only offer you're ever going to get, and it's an offer that never changes. And so I urge you, take God up on his offer. Say yes to Christ. Take hold of Christ by faith. In fact, this is so cool. Christ himself is the perfect display of God's integrity. Did you know that? Christ himself is the perfect display of God's integrity. Look at verse 20 closely. It says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ." That is why it is through Christ that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Why is it that Paul and the other early Christians could say amen as they worshiped God through Christ? Why could they agree to that? Here's why. Because all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Look, friends, do you need proof that God has perfect integrity? If so, here's what you can do. Look up all the great promises in the Bible, and you will discover that they all lead to Christ. They're all fulfilled in him. So find all the great promises in the scriptures, and you'll find that these promises are like threads that eventually all make their way to the person and work of Jesus. All of God's promises are fulfilled in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, for example, think this through with me. Jesus is the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15, the one who will crush the head of the snake. Jesus is the prophet, the one like Moses foretold in Deuteronomy 18:15, the one that we should really listen to, Moses says. Jesus is the son of David, predicted in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the one who would rule on God's throne forever. Jesus is the suffering servant, predicted in Isaiah 53, the one who would bear his people's sins in their place that they might be forgiven. Jesus is the one who would bring in the new covenant of complete forgiveness, the one who would give God's people new hearts, just like Jeremiah and just like Ezekiel had promised. See, all these promises came true in Jesus Christ. All of God's promises are yes in him. So when we look at Jesus, we see the clearest evidence of God's integrity. The whole Bible, listen, the whole Bible is one enormous proof that God does what he says, and he does it in Christ. So here's what's so amazing. If you have Christ, you get everything God's promised. Like, God's promises don't come to us like a la carte. Like, maybe I can have this promise, but not this one. No. Paul says here, take hold of Christ by faith, and you get all the promises of God because you're in him. Well, Paul takes the argument one step further. He says the very God of integrity who always fulfills his promises in Christ, he says that God has actually put himself into Paul and into the Corinthians by his Spirit. So look at verse 21. Paul says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Paul uses several words here to describe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every true believer. God anoints his people with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit seals God's people. That's a word which describes ownership. And the Spirit is also a guarantee or a down payment on the final heavenly blessings that are still to come. So here's what Paul is saying in these verses. Remember, Paul is defending his integrity here, all right? And here Paul is saying that the faithful God of integrity, the one who always says yes in Christ, that God has put himself into his people by his Spirit. He's put himself into Paul. He's put himself into the Corinthians. He's put himself into us. So every true Christian has the God of integrity living inside of them. Do you need a little help with integrity in your life? Guess what? God's here to help, and he's inside of you ready to help. Church family, maybe this whole discussion about integrity has made you feel a little bit discouraged because you realize how far short you fall when it comes to this topic. If that's you and you're truly a believer, be encouraged here. Our faithful God lives in you by his Spirit. The Spirit of God is a seal on your life. The Spirit of God is like a down payment that guarantees God will fulfill his purposes and promises in your life. Be encouraged. And this leads to our third and final point. We've seen the voice of integrity, that is our conscience. We've looked at the standard of integrity, and that's God himself, right? Notice, finally, the power for integrity in verses 23 through 24, the power for integrity. Maybe you're asking today, where do we get the power to live like this? Where do we get the strength, the power for a life of integrity and consistency and faithfulness? Where do we get that? Well, look how Paul describes it. Verse 23, he says, I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you and for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. Paul says, look, the reason that his travel plans shifted from plan A, remember, to plan B, the reason his plans changed was because he wanted to spare the Corinthians. He didn't want to stay in that conflictual environment. No, he wanted to spare them. He didn't want to lord his authority over them. He wanted their joy. He wanted them to stand firm in their faith. And so he changed to plan B. But notice here, don't miss this. Ultimately, Paul says that God is the chief witness to his integrity. God is the chief witness to his integrity. As he puts it in verse 23, I call God to witness. Earlier, Paul said his conscience was a witness. Here he brings in another witness. He calls on God as his witness, as if to say, may God judge me if what I'm saying isn't true. Here's the principle. Christians do not live with integrity in order to please other people. Christians live with integrity in order to please and honor God. We live before the audience of one, God himself. God is our judge. We live for him. What gives a Christian, if you think about it, what gives a Christian the power to live honestly with integrity even when no one is looking? What gives Christians an advantage in this is that they always know someone is looking, and that is God. They live their lives for God. That's where they get the power to live this way. Paul speaks of the same idea in the book of Colossians when he's addressing, of all people, slaves, Christian slaves. As you know, slaves were at the very bottom of the social ladder in the ancient world. And so what could give a Christian slave the motivation to live with integrity even when no one was looking? Here's how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. He says this, and notice the underlined phrases here. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You see it? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Where are these Christian slaves going to get the power to work hard even when no one's looking? They're going to get that power when they realize they answer to God and to his Christ. See how powerful this is? True Christians make the best employees. Did you know that? True Christians should make the best employees. Why? Because they work hard not for the boss. They work hard not for the trophies, not for the applause, not for the promotions. No, they work hard for the Lord Jesus, whether their boss is watching or not. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be a man or woman or young person of greater integrity, I would encourage you, don't just try harder and harder to be a person of integrity. No, I want to encourage you to think harder. That's where the power is. Think about the presence of Jesus with you moment by moment in your daily life. Think about the Holy Spirit in you as you go about your daily life. Think about the presence of our faithful God who has given you your conscience. He is there. Think about him. Hold the thought of God in your mind, and his presence will strengthen you to do what's right, even when nobody's looking. God is your ultimate judge, and you live for him. See, integrity matters, doesn't it? Integrity matters. Integrity matters for our families. Integrity matters for our jobs. Integrity matters for our relationships. And integrity matters for our relationship with God. Look, God doesn't have to add any question marks after his promises. No, all his promises are yes in Christ. And we shouldn't have to add any question marks to our promises either. You and I should live with biblical integrity. I close with a quote from the one and only Mark Twain. He said, "Always do right. This will gratify some people and astonish the rest." May we be an astonishing people who model our faithful God. Would you pray with me?